the story, but we'll concentrate upon the events of Good Friday. The hymns follow the theme of the cross, and therefore generally a fairly solemn nature. Most of the readings that we will have this morning come from Mark's Gospel, and it is my plan that certain people will come up and read a passage of Scripture, and then we go straight into a song immediately afterwards. The word will come up on the screen, so there won't be any sort of introduction of hymns. You just follow the pattern. Those of you who were at Footscray last night, remember that Brenda ended by reading Psalm 22. Long before I heard that, my opening words this morning are Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls around me, strong bulls of Bashan, encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey. Open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disclaimed the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of nations will bow down before him. For dominions belong to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. We sing, all you who pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, today in remembrance and awe, we tread the holy ground of Calvary. This place of abandonment that has become the scene of our adoration. This place of suffering that has become the source of our peace. This place of violence that has become the battlefield in which love is victorious. Father, as we relive the events of this day, it is with awe that we count again the cost of our salvation. Words cannot be found to utter our thanksgiving. Accept our silent adoration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made by human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with human hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He said. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, prophesy! And the guards took him and beat him.
Jesus before Pilate. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the recent uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they'd mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in and from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, "He was counted with the lawless ones. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests of the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him."
Let's pray. Loving God, in the security of quiet prayer, we confess to you that we have failed to live up to the reasonable expectations of others. We have fallen short of our own modest standards, and we are far from being all that you would have us be. Refresh our faith in your willingness to accept us. Help us to enjoy our standing in your much loved children. Enable us to live lives in which you can take delight. Make us, Lord, your witnesses in this day and generation, unashamed to proclaim the name of Jesus. unashamed to be called Christians, willing to take any mockery or derision that people might throw at us, remembering that Jesus suffered so much more than we can imagine on that day we call Good Friday. Lord, we reflect upon our lives. Take us by your Spirit, Lord. Mould us into the people you would have us be. That the name of Jesus on our lips might be our proclamation to the needy generation in which we have lived and to which you call us to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you did at Calvary. Thank you for sending your Spirit to be with us, to enable us to live and to serve you. May you truly take delight in us, in all that we do. May it be to the praise and glory of your name. We pray in and through the precious name of Jesus, our risen Saviour. Amen. The sixth hour, midday, just about there, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling to Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Today is Good Friday. Make sure I get this on. Green, that's right, okay. Good Friday. Greatest week since creation is the week that we call the Passion Week. And today, this day we call Good Friday, is just one of a string of events in a week which I've labelled here the greatest week since creation. Can I give you a quick reminder of the events of the week? Sunday was the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday as we call it. Sometimes we miss it out in our services, but it's the beginning of this great week, Passion Sunday, Passion Week, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Monday, Jesus clears the temple. No mean event in itself. Tuesday, Jesus' authority was challenged in the temple. Jesus teaches in stories and confronts the Jewish leaders. A Greek asks to see Jesus. And we get the Olivet Discourse. It was the day that Judas agreed to betray Jesus. Wednesday? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Wednesday. So I guess Jesus was probably resting up in Bethany. Knowing what he was going to go through, that's not surprising. Thursday of the week was the Last Supper, as we call it. Jesus speaks to his disciples in the upper room and he struggles in Gethsemane in the evening and is betrayed and arrested. On Friday, Jesus is tried by the Jewish and Roman authorities. He's disowned by Peter, deserted by his disciples, and is crucified. Come Saturday, tomorrow, the Jewish Sabbath, Jesus lies in the tomb. And Sunday, the resurrection and the appearances in Jerusalem and on the Emmaus Road. These are the events of the greatest week in history, or the greatest week since creation. And that's the picture of where we are today, Friday. Psalm 22, which I read at the beginning of this service, is one of those great messianic psalms. There are those who deny the inspiration of the Bible and deny the deity of Christ, and they try to rob this psalm of its prophetic characteristics. Some say it's only an expression of some sort of suffering that David, who wrote it, went through in his experience. But we have no record of David going through such suffering. Yes, David had a hard life in many ways, but none of his sufferings mirror the experience he's talking about in this psalm, that he's writing about in this psalm. David was the author, and Luke, writing in the Acts of the Apostle, reminds us about David. He says, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here with us to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what's to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body see decay." Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, all of them by David, bring together the shepherd ministries of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is the great shepherd, the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. Psalm 23 is the great shepherd who lives for his sheep and cares for them. And Psalm 24 is the chief shepherd who comes to take the sheep with him to glory. I want us to think this morning of that rejected Saviour as we look at this Old Testament view of the cross as portrayed in Psalm 22. Because those were the words that Jesus spoke from that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Just try and think for a moment of the anguish Jesus was going through. God would not hear him. God would not have him. And God would not help him. the God who had aided him so much in his life from all those miraculous things that he'd done, at this point completely deserted him because Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Psalm 22, verse 2, gives us this contrasting period of light and darkness. The light and the darkness when Jesus came over the world, when Jesus died upon that cross. See, when one is forsaken by the Father, that person is in darkness, as the Apostle John reminds us. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. How poignant. So often people love darkness and fail to see the light of the love of God in Jesus Christ. A glimpse, briefly, of the crucifixion in the Old Testament. We've been reading Mark's Gospel chapter 15 this morning. You've heard most of the words, but I don't know whether it struck you by the number of people who mocked Jesus as you read that passage. The Roman soldiers mocked Jesus. They put on him a purple robe. They plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they made all sorts of accusations, mocking him, bowing down in mock worship. Do you notice too that those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself." Mockery of the man suffering upon that cross. And the chief priests and scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others." Isn't that interesting? He saved others. These people who wouldn't believe realized that somewhere along the line Jesus had saved other people. We think of, you know, Lazarus, we think of the widow of Nain's son and others that Jesus saved. But these men, the chief priests and the scribes, they said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. They wanted to see something before their very eyes. And yet Jesus had demonstrated so much in his life on earth that the truth they failed to see. And those who crucified with him also mocked him, heaped abuse on him, the two robbers. You see, it's one thing to be mocked while you're in a general way, but it's another thing to be mocked while you're suffering. You see, during his trial, his scourging and his crucifixion, Jesus was continually mocked. In most people's eyes, on that day, Jesus was a pathetic fool who thought he was something, but he really wasn't. Well, that's why they were mocking him. They couldn't see the truth before them. Jesus was continually mocked on that day. It should therefore come as no surprise that we, as his followers, are also mocked for our belief. Sometimes Christians invite that mockery because of sinful or foolish behaviour. The question this morning is to you is, how do I feel when we are mocked for our love of Jesus? Or are we not mocked because we don't make the love of Jesus known to those who are going to a crisis of eternity? You see, the point I'm trying to make here is that we must never be ashamed of the one who was crucified for our sins. When we go out tomorrow and hand out hot cross buns and people ask us of our faith, are we prepared to stand up and take the derision of those who don't believe? Mocked and crucified was our Lord. We too can expect mocking. I want to flip on to John's Gospel now very quickly. John chapter 6, chapter 19, verse 30. Because in John's account of the crucifixion, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." John 19, verse 30. And John heard that when he stood near the cross at that ninth hour. But John also heard other words of Jesus. He heard the words of Jesus say, "It is done." We find those words in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. In the vision that was granted to him on the island of Patmos, when he stood before the throne at the end of the ages and heard Christ in triumph saying, "It is done." Proclaiming that the precious structure that he had founded when he said it is finished, when the work of salvation was completed at the cross, when our sins were taken upon Jesus at that point in time, the foundation stones of the church, in fact, have been laid there and then. But in Revelation, "It is done" proclaims that this glorious structure is God's kingdom. God's people has been built up. And between these two cries of "it is finished" and "it is done" stretches the history of the church. And that's exactly where we are today. Looking back to the cross. Looking back to the cross. But looking forward to Jesus' return. "It is finished" is the greatest proclamation ever made to man. Yet it did not seem so when it was spoken. Spoken by a derided, mocked, forsaken, broken, thorn-crowned, wounded, bleeding, dying man. The people standing around, what did they care what he had finished? What did they care about this last cry from this man? Yet the world has never forgotten that cry, "It is finished." Because it was heard in heaven, it was heard on earth, and it was heard in hell. And today, this day, Good Friday, it echoes around our churches. And it will, at the end of the ages, we shall hear it uttered, not from a cross, but from the throne. "It is done." And that point in time, when we hear those words, "It is done," we shall stand in front of our crucified and risen Lord. Not just risen, our glorious Lord. That is a hope that spurs us on from this day of the crucifixion, that in the future we will see him who died upon that cross as our risen and glorious Saviour. Go out into the world and proclaim that you live to serve a risen Saviour. Let's pray. Lord, we read this story of the crucifixion, the horrors of the cross and all that Jesus went through. But it is tempered by the glorious hope that the work finished on the cross, the redemption, will be completed when Jesus replies, "It is done," and receives to himself all those who love and serve him. Keep our eyes, Lord, not just looking at the cross, but looking for your return, looking for our time when we will be with you in heaven. Praise your name. Amen. And until that time, we take our stand beneath the cross of Jesus. To one another, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Amen.